in looking in the Bible, we find that there are many people that miss the blessings of God because they really don't honor Him. And the failure to honor God ends up being rebellion. It's not just short-sightedness. It's not just looking over something. What it is, it's an individual that has become so callous, so uncircumcised in heart, that he cannot see and acknowledge the greatness of the one who created all. In this passage, as we start in the 11th chapter of Mark today, we see some individuals that for some reason at this particular time, and based upon knowing what the scripture is going to play out when Jesus is killed, we have to take, if we want to understand where I'm trying to come from today, it right where it is. We see people at one particular time that began to see Jesus as he is, the King, the Son of David, and in seeing him in that position, they see themselves as servants. If we don't see Jesus the Christ as King, the Son of David, the one who ruled and brought about peace, anyone that knows the life of David knows David didn't just come up there and saying, "Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya, kumbaya." No. When David brought peace, it had to be brought by force and upheld by righteousness. These people today are looking for someone that could be like David. When Israel, Judah were under the different types of things that had happened with the Philistines, or the Philistines for those who call them Philistines, those in that area that would attack them often and periodically, God allowed David to be able to come forth and save those people and provide peace, so much so that his son Solomon had a reign of peace. Didn't he do it? These people are looking forward to the day when David would reign. The Bible talks about there would be a time when David would reign. We talk about in the millennium. Do we not understand that the Bible talks about the dead opening up and the graves being burst open? Not the dead, but the graves. Don't look at me and laugh like that. You make me want to laugh and I'll lose my composure. The dead coming out in the graves opening up in the resurrection. David will be there. But here is the Son of David. And they see him. The real question is, will we see him? If we don't see him as he is, Andrina, I guarantee you we will not submit ourselves in the way that we should to him. So if you will you start reading, and let's see what these people saw in as much as we can. We know they didn't see the total picture. If they did, he'd never been crucified. But they saw something. Let's see what we can see and grow from that. Please read.
"And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he, sending forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat."
When you go your way, and you come to the village that's next to you, I'm telling you what you're going to see. I'm not guessing. I already know. You're going to find a colt tied where never a man has sat. This is a sacred thing. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, the word of God says, this is a statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. Someone might say, Tim, what do you mean a red heifer? You're talking about a colt. Well, I'm not talking about a colt and a red heifer in particular. I'm talking about something that has not been yoked. I'm talking about something that has not been in subjection to no one. I'm talking about something, an animal that can be used for the purposes of God. I submit to you, if we're going to be used for the purposes of God, we're going to have to be unyoked. And we're going to have to be unblemished. And the only way that we can be unyoked from this world is we get to take upon us the yoke of Christ. But then again, that's taking us to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to have to be without blemish. And the only way that we're going to be without blemish is to be washed by the water of the word, sanctified by the blood and the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this animal, where's never a man set, is appropriate for me to do what's necessary. So what you do is loosen. And your job is to bring him. Do you understand that had they gone to another city, they would have been out of order. If they had said, well, you know, there's a cult over there, we don't have to go as far. But the one that needed to be brought is the one that's appointed. And I understand that, you know, we're looking at an animal here. But I'm trying to help us see that when the Lord has something or someone or something appointed, let's let us allow him to do his own bidding so that things will be in order. Sometimes we may not like the fact who the Lord choose. They may not have liked going to that village. Well, Lord, there's little coats over here. Why we got to go over there? But instead of running that mouth, they did it like they were told. Would to God we would see Jesus as the one that can give us instructions, and we go and we comply with complete complicity and do what we're supposed to at the time we're told. Bless his everlasting name. And then we'll be productive. I'm going to keep bringing that productive in there, because when we deal with the other part of this chapter, we're going to deal with productivity and the lack of productivity and how that looks to the Lord Jesus. Please read.
And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say you that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither.
I want you to understand one thing, and you're making me teach now. Now what I want you to understand, what's so poignantly powerful and so magnificently wonderful, that if any man got something to say about what you're doing, you got to remember you're under somebody. You're taking orders. Oh, glory to Jesus. If the God, we could get to the place. Let me deal with what's going on there before I get to us. When that man say something, if he say something, all you need to do is say that the Lord has need of him. And that man that says that, he'll let you do what you need to do. And you'll do what you need to do. And then I can do what I need to do. Not that I can't do what I need to do until then, but since I'm working together with mankind, I have fixed the paradigm of my sovereignty. Let me say that in small English. I have fixed the way that I do my will so that it will work together with those that work with me. Now, there may be those that will work with me willingly, and there may be those that will work with me after I have allowed them to go through a little suffering, i.e., or case in point, Jonah. Mm. Oh, the Lord was willing to work with Jonah, but Jonah wasn't willing at first, right? Right. And then a great fish swallowed Jonah, and he was ready to work. Remember a few weeks ago I talked, and sometimes it takes a crisis in somebody's life to turn them around.
Right.
Wonder how many people today are on the verge of having to get a crisis so that they will allow the Lord to work with them like he wants to. Mm-hmm. We ought not. Let me say like some people say, we ought not. O-R-T, not O-U-G-H-T. We ought not, for the sake of humor, make the Lord have to bring us to our knees to the place where we need to be. Like a mother or father sometimes have to put the rod of correction on the backside or the seat of the child's intellect. They help that child realize that you are subservient. You're not independent, and quit acting like it. Mm. One of the worst things you can ever find is a dependent trying to be an independent with no responsibility, and all they doing is mooching. Breathe, and boy, I get wide open.
And they went their way.
And they obeyed.
And found the colt tied by the door without.
See, the Lord knows what he's talking about when he's talking about it. That's more confirmation for them to just stay in line and stay in their place. Please read.
In a place where where two ways met.
In a place where two ways met. Mm-hmm.
And they loose him.
And they did what they were told. Do you see? That's a verb. They is the pronoun. I think it's still your third person. Right. And they loosed him. They allowed the donkey to be loose. He's not tied anymore. Verse 5.
And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye? Loosing the colt.
What you doing? Hmm? But instead say, I don't know. No. What do you do? Loosing the colt. Word of God say they said unto them what? Verse 6.
And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go.
These people repeated what Jesus said, and the Bible didn't tell me that they added any extra. Bible didn't say they deleted anything. They said as Jesus commanded, would to God that we would see Jesus as great and as magnificent as these people did. Enough to say what he said and enough to do what he does say for us to do. And when somebody asks us, why do you do things this way? This is what the Lord says. Why are you productive? This is what the Lord say. Why are you standing up for this when everybody else say it's something else? Because this is what the Lord say. Why do you fight against evil? This is what the Lord say. Why are you trying to make peace in your family? This is what the Lord say. Why do I take wrong sometimes? This is what the Lord says. Why do I try to help those that don't want to be helped by me? This is what the Lord say. If you can understand what the Lord say and realize our place of subjectivity to the sovereign king, and see him as he is, that'll put us in the position not only of being obedient and but being useful. Mm-hmm. How else do you want to be before him when you see him as he is? The Bible says the B-I-B-L-E says that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the thing that you might not get in that part that I just quoted is, that means things in heaven and things in earth. Things that didn't obey him before. Things under the earth. Those that have been downcast. Those that are spirits. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. How do we want to find him as sovereign? When he's willing to be our king and our Lord, and let us partake of his holiness and of his family, or when he is over us ruling with a rod of iron. I'm not talking about shepherding us as a rule with a rod of iron, but I'm talking about in utter judgment when he deals with those that hate him and did not want to be a part of the marriage supper. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on. And he sat upon it.
And they did what they were told to do. They completed the task. And after they completed the task, they took their clothes off their garments, probably the outer coat. And when they took that outer coat, they cast him upon that and they put Jesus on him, showing that you are above us. We are beneath you. And in order for us to do that, we're allowing you to sit on top of our clothing. Bless the Lord. What meaneth that, Tim? What we're showing is we understand. We understand that this is royal homage. What do you mean, Tim? Homage. We don't use that. We're showing, there's a word called deference. There's a word that we're showing honor, that we're preferring him above ourselves. What do you mean, Tim? Do you all remember when we went through the book of Kings and we came across a man that could ride a horse? We could drive a chariot real fast, and people could look at the way he drove.
Jehu.
And that's right. That's a, he drives like Jehu. Well, Jehu had been anointed by God's prophet at that time. Not saying God didn't have another one, but this is the main one that the First Kings talks about. Mm-hmm. And his name is Elijah. Mm-hmm. And I hope you got the king right, Tim. It's Elijah. Yes, Elijah. I know it's Elijah because Elijah is the one that did the wrong thing. And Elijah had anointed Jehu to do a job. And the job that Jehu was supposed to do is get rid of some wicked woman who was a representation of idolatry, witchcraft, and spiritual adultery. Tim, break that down. I will. Idolatry is the very thing that starts breaking the first and second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You will not bow down to them. What does that mean? When you have an idol god, and you allow that idol god to have second place or even first place or equal place with God, you don't see God as he is. You see God as someone that's cohabiting the throne with something that's in diametrical, something that's obviously different than him. And so when you see or you have idolatry in your mind, you can't see God as king. You see God as one of many, and yet he's the creator. Well, in that passage when that happened, that Jehu, he got to be anointed one day. He got to be anointed king. Yes, he did. And if you think about this word of God, it talks about what happened when he was anointed king. Let me turn to it. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. I'll read maybe one verse above it so we can get a little context. I want us to see a place where they did that before. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "And they said, this is not true, tell us now. And he says, thus, so he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then in haste, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they proclaim, Jehu is king. Jehu is king. Jehu was made king, and all I wanted us to show is that that was something that they did. Now, remember now, this is by the time Elijah had already gone. Elisha is now in charge, and Elisha had some things to do. And before Elijah left, he put some people in charge. And so Elisha had something to do with Jehu being put over, and Jehu was made king. Now, what I want us to go back to is what Anne just read, where she read that they put those garments on the coat, and see if we see a similarity there. Go back and read that portion again, please.
And they brought the coat to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him.
And they cast their garments. And what they were really saying, if you look back at what they've done in their culture before, they're calling him king. Let's see if that bears itself out. Go ahead.
And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strode them in the way.
Now, at the time when they would have Passover and the feast, they would use big ones. But this time, this is just a little bit before, but they're preparing the way for this thing to ride on, this little donkey. Please read.
And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna!
Our Lord save! Say it again.
Hosanna!
Our Lord save! Read.
Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he that comes in the name, in the authority. They would have probably said, Hashem, in the name of the Lord, the one that is blessed. Here he comes, like it said in the book of Zechariah. He's coming riding on an ass's coat. No doubt the people mind is getting excited. Oh, no doubt they feel like Rome. Here we come. We got somebody for you now, because Jesus is not the first one that they felt that was going to come and do something and set them back in charge. They wanted to be back in charge, but not fully understanding what's going on. Remember, they saw him in as far as they could. Please read some more of the sweeted word of God.
Blessed be the kingdom of our father David.
Blessed be the kingdom. Notice, of our father. That was a king. The kingdom of our father David. Now, earlier, when that blind man, he called Jesus the son of David. Shut your mouth. They didn't want that word to be said like that. Don't tell somebody to shut his mouth And it's the only man that you see that got his eyes open while everybody else's eyes seem to be closed. Yes, it did. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Hosanna in the highest.
Yes.
And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple.
And Jesus, the king, went into Jerusalem. He entered into the temple. Listen to this. The temple is the place for God. The temple is the place where worship was to take place. The temple is the very place where the Lord Jesus before, had been prophesied that he would come. If you remember in the book of Malachi, we read before, he would come into his temple. I submit to you that God had had a tabernacle before. God had had a place where his Shekinah glory would shine forth. God had had a place where he would meet with his people. And many times throughout the Old Testament, God would come to meet with his people, but his people wouldn't be there to meet with him. And sometimes the glory of God would leave the temple. But there was one magnificent time during the days of Solomon. And Solomon prayed this prayer. And when he prayed this prayer, God's glory came and God had promised that he would hear Solomon's prayer that there would be forgiveness, didn't he? When he said there would be forgiveness if they did wrong, he would forgive, didn't he say it? And if they got cast away and they looked back toward the temple, he would do what he said he would do. He would forgive, right? I submit to you that at this particular time, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the one that brought the kingdom right there in their midst, was in their temple. And I submit to you that when we do the next part, we're going to realize that they didn't recognize it. The kingdom of God was right there in their midst. The king was in their midst. How many times have God's word entered into our hearts, been right there in our midst and in our presence, and we didn't recognize it? There was something else going on with us. So much so that instead of him being able to instruct and to bless, he had to chasten, he had to chide and put us in our right places. Here we have Jesus coming in as king. And people that if they would have continued to follow on in the way that they were going, no doubt they would have received blessings untold. Yet these same very people, as we go about six chapters ahead, five chapters ahead, where will they be found when they want to crucify him? Where will they be found? I don't know. The scriptures don't tell me. Don't tell me that just because you see Jesus at one moment, or you get one glimpse of him, or you get a picture of him as king, but you think that he's got to be king the way that you say, or you see him as savior and he's got to be savior the way that you say, that means you will see him fully as he wants you to see him. It's imperative that we see him as he is, as king, in the light of what the scriptures say and in the light of what he says about himself. Else, we might see him as king, but we might think he's a puppet king. And that we get to dictate to him as if he's our vassal. And we get to tell him. We might see him as he's our savior, but we tell him the parameters or the paradigm in which he saves us. If you let me do this, I'll let you save me. If you let me do that, I'll let you save me. Not as the kind that will throw down the stuff and prepare the way for him. In other words, whichever way you want to go. And throw our clothes down before him as if, look, we are being humble. You tell us what to do. If you don't see him as king and you stay subservient to him and that you won't listen to him, I submit to you that the very one that you see as king will be the very one that you learn to despise. I've seen it happen throughout the scripture where people get a glimpse of God. They get a glimpse of what God's going to do. But because of the anticipation and because of the things in the culture, we see him in part as he is, but began to try to mold him and shape him into what we want. Seeing Jesus is seeing him as king. It's seeing ourselves as under him. But the one thing that I would submit to you is seeing Jesus as king is the safest place to be if your mindset is to always see him as king and that he's sovereign. He's the one that say, go loose the coat. He's the one that say, go over there. He's the one that tells you what to say. He is the one that when people want to know where you're doing, what you're doing is because he says so. And if you continually see him as king, the way the scriptures say, yes, that means you'll need to know some scriptures. It'll keep you from disrespecting him. It'll keep you from making an idol Jesus to rule right beside him. What do you mean by idol Jesus? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that there are many antichrists in the world already. Mm-hmm. What do you mean antichrist, Tim? You talking about the last days? No, I'm talking about something that's in the place of. Something that tries to take the place of Christ. And sometimes the imaginary Christ in our mind that's totally different from the one in the scripture gets the honor, gets the homage. And the one that really rules and reigns get left behind. Mm-hmm. And he gets thrown to the wolves. Let me say it like some people say. He gets thrown under the bus. Mm-hmm. When it comes down to it, who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth? Or do you want, let's say, Jesus by Joseph, or Jesus or Yeshua by yourself? Or do you want Jesus Barabbas, Jesus or Yeshua, the son of the rabbi? Who do you want? Why do you say that, Tim? And as much as we've been teaching these scriptures, and as many people as we talk to, many people want the other Jesus. They want the Jesus sometimes that's in the manger. They don't want him to grow up. Sometimes they want the Jesus that gets fat and wear the raincoat and give gifts. Often they want the Jesus that will let you live any way you want to and it's all right. Often they want the Jesus that would never hurt anybody's feeling and not make a command but just loves and is full of grace. And they'll choose him. Who do you want? That Jesus or the Jesus that gives commands? Or the Jesus that said that if any man will come up after me, he must take up his cross and follow me or he can't be my disciple. Who do you want? The Jesus riding the colt only, or the one that comes in the white horse, coming to rule and to reign and to separate the sheep from the goat and the wheat from the tares, coming to judge? Who do you want? Who do you see? Do you start off seeing Jesus and then you go see another one? If you don't see Jesus as he is, I submit to you, you'll see another one. And this Jesus who can truly save, and this Jesus who is the righteous judge, who really is the one that sits on the throne of David, will be left as a figment of our imagination. He'll be disrespected, just like when Jehu had to deal with those people, when Jezebel brought another god worship in there. That's what they call Baal. They call Baal the Lord. Mm-hmm. It was competition. If we don't see Jesus as he is, we'll bring another competition into our mind. And that competition, it'll get to the place where the people or we can't tell the difference between the real Jesus and the fake. Let's not be like that. Let's seek the truth about Jesus and see him as he is, king, the one that sits on the throne of David, not to be replaced by another. Because truly, by me stopping right here, it makes it seem like they did everything perfectly well. Mm-hmm. But just like they do sometime on TV, I'm giving you the preview. Some of these very people will turn their back on him. It's possible, very much possible. Even the disciples themselves will deny him. Mm-hmm. I know that this has been a little portion, but I want us to go ahead and have our discussion now.